Well, hello. Today we are going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 20 together. My name is Wendy Jo, and let's just go ahead and pray a minute. Lord, would just fill us with your word. Teach us what you have to teach us today through Hannah's life and the life of Samuel. And thank you in Jesus' name for your glory, Father. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 1. There's a certain man from Ramathea, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jerom, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite who had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorstep of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they rose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord of him." So today we see in Hannah's example a few different things I just want to focus on. We're just going to kind of call it prayers, petition, and praise. A lot of times before we petition heaven, it's because we've identified a problem. So many times it's like provision, financial lack, or maybe it's wisdom. We don't know what we need to do, what our next steps are, or maybe humility. We fight internal pride. Every petition is a faithful attempt to overcome a problem. And so we look at the problem of Elkanah's home, and it's that Hannah is barren. She can't have children or has not had children. Infertility is kind of a problem in the culture there, that it creates like this internal and external shame in that time. And it quickly is magnified by communities where motherhood is deemed as like an ultimate symbol of blessing. And we look back in Deuteronomy, and I wonder if this isn't, you know, kind of playing in the background of Hannah's mind, that one of the promises is a blessing of obedience as a fruitful womb, which, you know, you wonder if maybe they think that, you know, curses are the reverse of the blessing. That's not at all the point that God is making here. But obedience to him is where you find fruitfulness. So we see that Hannah's dealing with so many things that are going on in society. You know, is she not woman enough? Is she not good enough? And sometimes we end up playing those games in our head, which is right from the enemy. And we need to kind of capture those thoughts and not entertain that easier said than done. But not only is she dealing with her own little thoughts of herself, but religious assumptions like, Lord, why? And a lot of times we find ourselves asking those questions as well. We have a habit of looking at our circumstances and defining God by those circumstances instead of defining God by the scriptures. So, you know, we'll say this situation is bad, therefore, if God allowed something bad, he must not be good. And a lot of times we project onto him our own thoughts. The way we resist that temptation is by understanding that our circumstances are not authoritative in our life. They don't have authority to define God's nature. God defines God, and that it's Jesus who made him known in his testimony about himself. The starting point of understanding why God allows a thing must begin with Jesus and what he says. And Nicodemus has this interaction with Jesus, and he calls him good. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. And in that, he's revealing himself as God. Therefore, if God is good, even when it's hard, God hasn't changed. And even when things are difficult, God still has not changed. And even when we determine the nature of God with what we go through, we end up worshiping a God created in our own image, who's good when things are good, bad when things are bad. But if God's nature is unchanging, then the hope of our petition is that God is always good. That means when life is hard, when ministry is hard, when work is hard, or family, you name it, whatever your heart is today, that if God is good, he must be doing something good in us, in me, and for me through it. I think of my husband's cancer journey, you know, 3 years, and we just prayed, and it was hard, but in it, we trusted God, not knowing what the outcome would be, and even though the Lord decided to take him to be with him, and it hurts, even in that time, you know that you can fall at Jesus' feet and trust him. The same way God has said over and over in many ways, specifically in Hebrews, that there is a throne of grace available when we have a need. And that grace, it's abundant. It's never ending. So I wonder what the Lord was up to when he closed Hannah's womb. And as I reflect on that, I wonder, you know, was he first birthing something in her heart before he birthed something in her womb? This has been something that has been prayed for very much by Hannah. But as we go through that time, that prayer kind of changes us, maybe not always the situation at the time. And you wonder what happens in our spirit when God doesn't answer our petition as quickly as we prefer. You know, what happens when the suffering doesn't let up? And her problem, like we said, it went on for years. And if that's not hard enough, we look at every time, every year, they went to Shiloh to worship. And there's Peninnah, you know, she's provoking her and irritating Hannah about her being childless. And you wonder, you know, where's Peninnah's heart in all of this? So, and you know, just imagine the place you go to worship becomes then that place that you're reminded what God has withheld from you. And her just kind of crying out here, and you can even cry out, you know, what's that one thing that you've been praying for that you've been crying out for God to answer? Is it a job? Is it a spouse? Your prodigal son? Maybe you're praying for a home or a promotion, but you name whatever your heart is. And so in the middle of all this, Hannah's probably just confused and doesn't even know what she could have done. And it says in verse 10, where Hannah does what we all do in those times of confusion and frustration, or I know for myself, you know, just a time of weeping and not even eating. I think of a time my youngest son, his heart just stopped. And he was on a ventilator, and they didn't know about his brain waves, and they didn't know if he's going to be able to breathe on his own. It was just a real frightening time for myself to be off in a room just praying, not eating, not aware of time, just really seeking out the Lord for him. And God worked a miracle in his life, and I praise God for that. And I want to make a note that when she's not eating, it's not about her fasting and praying. I mean, this meal was a time of worship, a time of celebration. It was just like just her heart was broken and struggling to maybe even eat or worship God. Where do we struggle? And does our struggle keep us from the Lord, or does it draw us to Him? There are times when, you know, your problems are so big that it can be so overwhelming and you don't even have the energy. All you have is just a heart to cry out to the Lord. And that's not always a bad place to be if it brings you closer to Him and seeking Him. And I think God is so committed to our spiritual growth, more so than our comfort. Not that he's trying to cause us to struggle, but He's drawn us to Himself. Like, He is everything that we need. Well, then we've got Hannah, who gets up after the dinner, and she goes to the temple. I want us to notice that Hannah, where she goes, not what she does, in the sense that she doesn't get on her iPhone and self-soothe herself or hit the refrigerator to eat and calm her nerves, but she takes that time and she goes to the temple to cope with her suffering. And she doesn't move herself out of the feelings and the suffering. Like, she sits in it and she seeks God in it. And so she goes there and she begins to pray. And she prays with so much emotion. She's deeply distressed. She's troubled in spirit. She's pouring out her soul. And I think, you know, as I struggle, God's not afraid of our emotions and our feelings. He's actually created them. And He already knows. So to go to Him with that, He's a big God. He can handle it. He's not afraid of it. So our problems, they're big, and our feelings, they're loud. And they're too strong sometimes to enter in with anything less than honesty to the Lord. And, you know, she doesn't begin her prayer with a problem, which I really love. She starts her prayer out by saying, "O Lord of hosts, the name of God that we call out in prayer can help us. It can remind our souls who it is that we're talking to." And, you know, the Lord of hosts, He's powerful. He's in control. And with that being true, there's no circumstance, even within our bodies, that God can't change. And I think in our seasons, you know, what name of God do you need to call on today to call out to Him? Do you need a protector? Do you need Father God healer? Do you need the Prince of Peace, or, you know, He's your refuge, or my Savior today? Do you not know the Lord? And you need to surrender your sin and shame to Him and let Him give you that salvation that we all need to receive? Or do you need to call Him Father, just to remember we're His children and that we can rest in His nurturing care? But two promises Hannah has here. She's in the same breath, she's saying, when you give Him to me, I'm going to give Him back for life, and I won't cut His hair. So it's kind of like a Nazarene vow. And what she does in that moment is not anything less than what God has required of us in every single thing that we have is our gift back to Him. Our children, our jobs, our marriage, our money, our friendships, ministry, our talents, you know, all these gifts God has given to us abundantly. And in that, the beauty is we can just surrender it back to the Lord. Like, thank you for this, Father God. And here it's yours. You use it for your glory, for others. And Hannah, if you see, she walks in so heavy-hearted. She walked in a different person, but she came out of that full of peace. And the anxiety was lifted. She was no longer sad. And her prayer hasn't been answered yet. She's full of joy. Like that surrender, when you give it to God and trust Him with that, she walks out full of joy, but the prayer wasn't answered. But she has that joy. And what I appreciate about Eli is, well, once, first, he's kind of judgmental there a bit, but as she explains her heart, he agrees with her in prayer and kind of says a blessing over her. And I think the importance of us coming alongside each other in the pain and just loving on each other and blessing each other and praying. I think on Sunday mornings when pastor opens it up for you to go to a prayer partner, just let somebody come alongside and lift that burden with you and see if that peace doesn't come over you, that God wants to fill you in that way as we confess together what's going on in our hearts and encourage each other through that. prayer and petition is more than just getting what you want. It is being in relationship with the living God who is always mindful and delights in you. So if we follow Hannah's example, we have to be desperate enough for the temple, for that altar, just to go to God. And so, Father, we pray that you hear our hearts as we surrender our desires, our needs, the things that we are trusting you for, to work it out in your perfect timing and for your plan over us, for your glory. And we just ask that your Holy Spirit would just guide us and direct us and give us wisdom from you. And we pray that in Jesus' name, for you are a good, good God. Thank you, Lord.